I think I am I on now? All right. Good evening. It's certainly good to be here. We've enjoyed the time to praise God in song. I appreciate the good attention that you have given. It is obvious that you give good attention to leading in worship, especially in our song leaders. I appreciate that very much. It is encouraging to see that. And it is evident that you put some time and thought into the songs that you're going to lead, and that is from Sunday morning on. I don't think we've had a repeat in song leaders, have we? Are very talented here in this congregation. I appreciate that. I can tell that you work hard and that you are putting a lot of thought and attention into that, into the worship to our Heavenly Father, and that is encouraging to me, and I hope it's encouraging to you. And then as we are going to be studying from the Word of God, I invite you to be opening your Bibles to the short book of 3 John. In the book of 3 John, it is a very personal letter that the Apostle John pens here, that he writes to a beloved brother in Christ named Gaius. And what is beginning to be evident is that John is writing to Gaius, who was a leader, someone that was of some importance in the local church. And what begins to come to my mind whenever I think of leaders in the local church is that there are different types of leaders, aren't there? There are always various kinds of people in the local church. Local church has a lot of different kinds of personalities. With as many members as there are that many different personalities. And sometimes it is more difficult for some personalities to get along than it is for others. And yet some personalities, what we see, is essential for the cooperation, growth, and success for the local church. It's like they are the glue that causes everything to stick together. And you might begin to think of that one person usually, or a couple of people that really just make the thing work, and how they are essential to the congregation. And you might begin to wonder, what if they weren't around? What would things be like? If all of this began to fall on my shoulders, how would this congregation work? What would it look like? How would it function? And what we begin to see that in this short letter is that there are three different personalities. There are three different people that are named in 3 John that John writes about and compliments at least in two of them, and to one of them he warns us about. But mentioning these three different dynamic personalities, these men have been recorded and left as an example for us, good or bad, that we should either mimic or that we should avoid. Their names have been preserved and written down, and the Holy Spirit saw fit for those names to serve us in some way, that we should read and that we should learn from their personalities and their example. And in some way or another, it seems that every local church has had, presently has, or will have these types of personalities in the local church. And so we need to turn to this short letter. We need to see what we can actively learn and see what would be beneficial and healthy for the local church. In 3 John, and as we noted in verse 1, it says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Here, as he is writing the introduction to this letter to a man named Gaius, he says some more formal things and saying, you know, I hope that you're doing well. I hope that your health is good and that your soul is prospering just as well. And then he says, what I really take comfort in is knowing that you are walking in the truth, that you are a faithful servant of God. But he says, what I appreciate about this is there in verse 5, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. And he goes on in verse 6, and they have testified to your love before the church. That this congregation that Gaius was a part of, they saw Gaius and his love. They saw how he demonstrated that care and that concern. And they are the ones who testified of Gaius and his love. Even so much that the Apostle John, he is writing this. He has heard about Gaius and how much and how deeply affection he is for those that are members of the church. And what we see especially, John says in verse 5, especially when they are strangers. That is, I believe, this idea of those who might be traveling, particularly those who might be preachers and teachers, and how they have come to know Gaius and how they have been affected by his kindness and his love and his hospitality. He says that when they are strangers, you have demonstrated your love for them. He goes on in verse 6, that you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, that you take care of them while they are with you. Excuse me. And so John's recognizing that Gaius is someone that is walking in the truth, that they have fellowship with one another, with God. And that now Gaius is being commended for his faithfulness, for acting faithfully in all things, particularly in the church, and especially towards those who are preachers and teachers of the gospel, and that they are, when they are strangers, and he sends them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Gaius was known for welcoming and accepting people into the church. Going on in verse 7, he says, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. He says, this is why you're doing this. It is evident that you are concerned that these preachers and these teachers, they are going out and they are preaching for the name of Jesus Christ, and that we need to be supporting such men so that we can be fellow workers with the truth. Gaius, this is what you are. You have a love for the church, and you have spiritual fellowship with those who are working in the kingdom. Taking care of their physical needs, it may seem like something small. It may seem like a small deed, something that anyone would do. But really, this shows how exceptional you are. Because when we take care of someone's physical needs, we have fellowship with them in their spiritual work. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 16, In Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, he closes this book in our New Testaments, the book of Romans, which has been a very lengthy book and has been very doctrinal. You come to Romans chapter 16 and you begin to think, is this part of the same book? Because it's just this long list of names of people that the Apostle Paul knew and that had been very zealous in the work of the kingdom, in the local church. And Paul, he takes the time to list these people by name. I think there's some comfort there that even when we may do something small, maybe we don't have something that we have done that is going to make us great in the kingdom of God, that's not going to bring us a lot of popularity, but we need to see that Paul is thankful for all members of the body of Christ. But in particular, as you go down through this chapter, in Romans chapter 16 and in verse 23, he compliments this man named Gaius. Gaius is host to me and to the whole church greets you. I don't know if this is the same Gaius that the Apostle John was writing to or not. But what I can tell you, at least while they share the same name, they also share the same actions, aren't they? They are doing the same thing. They are doing things that would show their hospitality, that would demonstrate their love for brothers and sisters in Christ. And our love for one another is demonstrated whenever we share with one another, when we interact with one another. The book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, in Hebrews chapter 13, the Hebrew writer would say at the end of this book, in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 2, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing." The church is to be practicing hospitality. We can do that towards preachers. We can do that towards one another. He says, do not neglect this. That tells me that it is easy to neglect hospitality. That it is something that we think, no, that's somebody else's job. That's somebody else's responsibility. It's not my job. It's not something that I have to do. It's something that should be service for me. That's sometimes how we think of hospitality, isn't it? And yet, what we need to see is that there is the responsibility that the New Testament writers, the Apostle Paul, the Hebrew writer, the Apostle John, that there is something about taking care of one another that is important. That when we come together, we need to show our love and demonstrate that towards one another. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 9, as Paul was writing at the close of this letter, he would show that he had some concerns about these things that we sometimes gloss over all of these verses and we think they're unimportant. But what we see at the heart of this is that there are Christians that take care of fellow Christians. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9, Paul says, "Make every effort to come to me soon." You skip down to verse 13. "When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments." In Paul being in prison, he says, "I want the parchments. I want to be able to write letters, presumably. Bring the books." Maybe he had some things that he wanted to read. I like reading. If I'm ever in prison, you might want to bring me a book or two to read. But what he's wanting these people to see is that what he wants Timothy to see. Do something kind. Even if it's small, it's an act of hospitality. He says in verse 21, "Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, and also Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren." There is just something about being hospitable and kind-hearted towards one another. You know, as you might read, particularly in the book of Acts, especially in Acts chapter 2, that there was this sense of the church not as just this formal group of people, but that there was a sense of community among them. there was a sense of relationship, a sense of family. In Acts chapter 2, and beginning in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What you see here is that in the local church there in Jerusalem, as they were just being started, that they began to share with one another. And they began to take their meals together. Just this sense of love for each other. And it wasn't just a few people. What does he say there in verse 43? Some kept feeling? No, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. In verse 44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Being together is something that Christians should enjoy doing. You know, being together outside of the walls of the church building, when we might have someone over into our home, maybe it's for a singing, maybe it's to have a Bible study, maybe it's to also share a meal together, to be involved in one another's lives, to ask, how is work going? Is everything okay in your life? How is your family doing? To take care, to be considerate, to show your love towards one another. When we come together, especially outside of the church building, when we are involved in one another's lives, it develops this sense of community, this sense of family, that sense of belonging. And that is what John, I believe, is paying respect to with Gaius in our text in 3 John. That he's saying, the brethren see this. It is evident that you love the church and that you love being around the people. You love being around those who are preaching the gospel. You love being around those who are there. You love sharing your life with them. You love sharing your heart with them because you love them so. I tell you, we need more Gaiuses in the church today. We need people that love, genuinely love one another, and that want to be involved in everyone's life. You may think, well, that's not my job. There are other people that do that. You know, it is your job and it is your responsibility. Sometimes, this is something I think is important for us to think about in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, as the Apostle Paul is listing the qualifications of overseers and shepherds and elders. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 that an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. You know, we sometimes have this misconception that hospitality is just our wife's job, don't we, husbands? You might be thinking, hey, aren't you listening to this? Paul says, husbands, you men, to be qualified to be an elder in the Lord's church, you need to be hospitable. Hospitality is rooted and grounded in love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Man or woman, it's something that we should all be doing and devoted to. And Gaius is a good example of that. Then we see in 3 John, we learn about a man who was harmful for the local church. In 3 John and in verse 9, John says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. There may be no one as dangerous to the vitality of a local church than having a Diotrephes in our midst. Diotrephes was someone who was proud and showed contempt for the church. He loved the preeminence. He ignored the teaching of the apostles. Notice there in verse 9, John says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. A Diotrephes, he doesn't care about what is written in the Word of God. What he loves first is himself and his opinions and his ways and his thoughts and his control that he may be trying to exercise. A Diotrephes will falsely accuse faithful brethren. In verse 10, John says, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, seeing himself does not receive the brethren. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. He's going to level accusations against the faithful. He's going to put some outside of the church, or at least his inner circle of people. Diotrephes was an evil man that the Apostle John had written to the church about previously. And here Diotrephes is a man that felt that he was in control and in charge of the church. He loved to have the preeminence. He loved to be the decision maker, the enforcer. He would not consider the thoughts or the opinions of anyone else. He ignores the plain teaching of the apostles and of the scriptures. He did not accept what the apostles would say. He disregards the scriptures to practice what he thinks ought to be done. And he would falsely accuse the faithful with those evil words. You know, I think sometimes we feel like, yeah, I know who a Diotrephes is. You know, someone that's going to go around grumpy and angry, and someone that's going to just look upset all the time and never satisfied. Sometimes that's what we think a Diotrephes would look like, right? Well, maybe. I believe there's other warnings in scriptures that we need to take heart. In Romans chapter 16, now, the Apostle Paul wasn't writing about Diotrephes in particular, but he was writing about those who would cause division in the church. In Romans chapter 16 and in verse 17, He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." So I think in the context, this fits exactly what John is warning about. And then notice in verse 18, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us how these people work. "For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." A Diotrephes, he may not be this grumpy person. Sometimes he can be this person who is smooth with his words and flattering. He can be full of compliments, at least to the people that he wants to compliment, to the people that he feels are unsuspecting or the simple-minded. He might try to deceive them by bringing them into his inner circle, usually because he thinks they are someone that he can control and manipulate. But what we see usually is the person who is sharp in his language and with his tongue. We usually don't think of the person who is using flattering speech to divide the church, but that certainly is the context in which the Apostle Paul is warning about, warning us about those who would cause division by their smooth and flattering speech. Usually we think of someone like what David, the king, might have been writing about in Psalm 52. In Psalm 52, it seems that David might have been writing about Doeg, who had become sort of a tattletale whenever David was on the run from King Saul. And Doeg, being a servant of Saul, gave away the location of where David was. That seems to be the background to this particular psalm. And David, he says, "Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue." That's usually more along the lines of what we think of a Diotrephes, isn't it? Someone who is going to use the razor-sharp tongue that they have to divide and cause hurt, maybe through gossip, maybe through being rude to someone, being unwelcoming. Apostle John, he talks about Diotrephes and how he would remove certain people from the church. In 3 John verse 10, John says, "For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church." Can you imagine? Someone who is so unwelcoming and sees no purpose in growth or welcoming newcomers. Someone who is going to have this razor-sharp tongue, who is going to kick people out of the sphere of influence, who is going to speak harshly, rudely, and demeaningly. Maybe he's going to flatter those that he can and deceive them by his charm and his intention so that they will be brought under the sphere of influence. You see, a Diotrephes is a cancer in the local church and can be harmful to the peace and the unity that we desire. We need to beware of a Diotrephes. We want to be like Gaius. We want to have love for the church. We don't want to be Diotrephes showing contempt and hatred for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Then the Apostle John, he mentions a third person, turning back to maybe a more positive example. In 3 John and in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." And that serves as sort of a bridge between Diotrephes and the man named in verse 12, Demetrius. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Here is Demetrius, a man who has received a good and a positive testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. When the truth commends us, where when we might receive a good testimony of the truth, it is God's commendation of a person. But then anyone that the church may see, and that the church itself may provide a good testimony in saying, that is a good man, that is a good woman, that is a good person who is serving the Lord and is of use in the kingdom. Someone that the church places their confidence in is someone that the Lord will look upon with some confidence. In the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, as he's been trying to defend his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, he talks about the ministry of reconciliation. And in chapter 4, he goes on talking about this ministry that he is a servant of. He says in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Paul's trying to get the church to see that as he is preaching the gospel and as others are witness to him and can testify of how he is preaching the truth, unadulterated, the pure truth, and every man's conscience can be commended to God, it seems that Demetrius fits the bill of a person who is commended to God as having a good conscience, as a servant of the church, as someone that is dependable, someone who is faithful, someone who might be trustworthy or honest or ethical, someone who keeps his word, someone who is not lazy and does not make excuses, someone that has a good work ethic, someone who serves others. We're not told exactly what Demetrius did to receive a good report, but I am certain it involves these things on this list. Because he received a good testimony, a good report from everyone. The church needs men and women that are like this, that are dependable and that will do what they say when they are asked to do something. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when Paul begins talking about the collection for the saints, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 3, he says, "When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem." He's saying that those that you need to take up this collection, and then we are going to send this to Jerusalem. You appoint messengers. The church in Corinth, you approve certain ones to carry this gift. Do you think you're going to pick out the person who is going to run away with the money? Do you think you're going to find someone that will say, yeah, I'll go, but, you know, I can't go right now, and you know, I can't go next week. I've got this going on, and I've got this going on, and, you know, really, it's just not a good time for me, so maybe you just need to find someone else to do it. Person's probably not going to receive that kind of responsibility very much. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, whenever Paul again readdresses this issue of the collection in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23, again talking about these messengers, he says, "For as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches of glory to Christ." He says, those who work and those who might just be simple messengers taking something from point A to point B, he says, they are a glory to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. No matter how small of a job it may seem, he says, they are a help to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know, something that I think maybe I'm learning is that when the small tasks come up and the things that don't seem like a big deal, the things that seem menial, trivial, the things that seem like, well, anyone can do that. And maybe I'm asked to do some of those jobs. Maybe those jobs are assignments that are given to me. You know, they seem like things that should be simple and straightforward and that just anybody could do it. But you know the reason that sometimes they're not done and that someone might be asked to do it is because to every one person that will do it, there's probably two or three people that haven't done it and won't do it. Because not many people are willing to do it. We need to be faithful in the small things. I know sometimes we deceive ourselves into saying, you know, I'm going to be sure that I take care of the big things, but it's going to be the small things that, you know, I'm going to pass that along to someone else because that's just not very important. Jesus, he refutes that very principle. In Luke chapter 16 and in verse 10, in the parable of the unrighteous steward, he says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." What Jesus is trying to get us to see is that if our service in the kingdom of God comes down to doing the small things or the big things, we need to be taking care of the small things, because if we take care of the small things, if we take care of the fine print, the details, then that's going to be something that we build on to take care of the big things. That's why whenever the elders may ask you to teach a Bible class, it's something that we need to be willing to do. Or maybe they ask you to work hard at leading the congregation in worship, leading in songs, or leading at the Lord's table. Or maybe whenever you might be asked to stand up and give a word of exhortation to the congregation, offering the Lord's invitation. It may seem like a small task. Maybe it seems like a big task. But it's a task that needs to be done. Maybe it's something that you think we need to be encouraging the weak, and the congregation wants to be a help and a source of strength and encouragement to those who are weak and to those who are not as faithful as they should be. Do that. Take the effort, whether you're asked to or not. Write a card. Write a note. Just to give some word of encouragement. Something that is very small that you can do this very evening without even leaving the comfort of your own home is going home and praying for someone. Maybe it's participating in the activities of the local church, in inviting people to come hear the gospel, to have a Bible study. Be dependable, be faithful, be trustworthy, be honest, be someone of integrity. Keep your word. Don't make excuses. Don't be lazy. Serve others. That is how we begin to have a good report among the church from everyone. We receive a good report from the church when we are dependable and when we begin to serve one another and when we are actively participating and involved in the local church. John doesn't begin to even address everything that he could. This is really just the tip of the iceberg. Because he goes on in verse 13. He says, I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. As he concludes this letter, what I think begins to be evident as he says, look, I'm not willing to waste my ink on everything else that I have to say. What we do see that he does take time, and what he might write about are these three different personalities in the local church that help the church. Someone like a Gaius, someone like a Demetrius. They are beneficial to the church. They are part of the success and the vitality that the church has. However, we cannot let a Diotrephes be someone who ruins the good work of a Gaius and a Demetrius. But the success and the vitality of a local church is so important. We need to cultivate a love for the church and be responsible and earn the respect and the good testimony of our brothers and sisters through our doing good and doing well in the service to Christ. We want to have the kind of personality that will be beneficial and helpful in the local church and in the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ. Are you a Gaius? Are you a Demetrius? Are you someone that is aiding this local church? Are you helping this local church? Or are you holding the local church back? Be someone that is showing your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be someone that has a good testimony and a good reputation among the brethren. Be someone that is dependable and helpful in the growth of the kingdom here in this place. And while we ultimately in the scheme of things. The commendation and the good testimony of human beings and fellow man is not the commendation that we want. We want to be commended by Jesus Christ. We want to be commended as good servants. We would hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in." Tonight, if you want to hear those words, will you make sure that you are serving the Lord, that you are actively involved in the local church, and that you are helping this church? We want to stand before the Lord in judgment once this life is over. We know that it is appointed for man once to die and will be judged. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Are you being a faithful servant to Christ? In whatever way we might be able to help you this evening, if you need to respond to the gospel invitation by becoming a child of God, we're here to help you. If you need to be baptized in water, we can assist you in that decision tonight. And if you have done that, but you've not been faithful in your service to the Lord, and you need to make some corrections in your life, we're here to help you do that tonight. If we can help you in some way, would you let it be known as we stand and as we sing?